probably wondering why I didn't do that at the very start. Well, the obvious thing is there's not enough room for me and the group up here. Would that be true, Shane? No. Yeah. That's my own confession. Oops. Well, again, if you have your Bible, we're going to conclude our series on the Ten Commandments. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I think it would be helpful to read all the commandments again, because as we've been going through this series with different people having different times to speak, it's been very helpful, because I know certainly as a young Christian growing up in my life, I used to look at the Ten Commandments and I used to condemn myself. I actually think that's the right thing we should do as you read the commandments, because the commandments show us how unable we are to live up to the standard that God has set. The commandments reveal to us the character of God, and they reveal to us how God wants us to live out as the redeemed community of God. And it was for Moses' day, it was very simple. Moses had the word of God given to him at Sinai, and he had to communicate what God had said to the people in order to set good principles for society and for the community of God's people to live together in a relationship of love and peace. And so the commandments show us that really, when all is said and done, we are unable to keep them, because they do condemn us. They do cause us to look in and to reflect upon how sinful we really are and how desperate we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so they're like a spotlight, they expose. But they're also a signpost, because they point us to Jesus, the one who is the embodiment, the fulfillment, the absolute perfect one, who lived out every commandment in his life in absolute obedience and perfection. They point us to Jesus, who was cursed for our sin. They point us to Jesus as the solution to our sin. They point us to Jesus, the law keeper of our lives. And so we look to Jesus because he keeps the law on our behalf. And so as a young Christian, I used to come back to these and wonder, am I really a Christian? Because I don't live up to that standard. I break one law, I break all the law. And I condemned myself for years until someone said the law was not meant to keep us in bondage. The law was given to set us free, to walk our new life in Christ. So let's read Exodus 20 together as we look at the last commandment in particular. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithfulness, love to showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so I've titled this morning's message, and it's one I actually plucked out of a book, How to Be Content in an Affluent World. How to Be Content in a Well-to-Do World. And obviously this first and last commandment we'll be looking at in more detail. But I want to ask, as I begin this morning, how will our generation be remembered? Previous generations have been labelled as the baby boomers or the millennials. But how will we be remembered as future generations look back at us? Will we be known as the Brexit generation? Or the COVID generation? Or the LGBT generation? All these are certainly memorable, aren't they? But will they go down in history as what characterized our generation? I'm going to put it to you that we'll be remembered as the affluent generation, as the affluent generation, or the consumerized generation, or to put it bluntly, the greedy generation. The greedy generation, never satisfied, never content, always wanting, and never having enough. It used to be the societal divide was between the haves and the have-nots. You know what it is now? The haves and the have-mores. There's been a big shift on the accumulation of wealth and prosperity in our generation. And so we're going to conclude our series on the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to look at this tenth commandment, verse 17. But as I read the tenth commandment, and that's why I mentioned the first commandment, it strikes me that we've come full circle, haven't we? As we've worked our way through the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment is essentially saying what the first commandment stated. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, thou shalt have no idols in your life before me. And I'm going to, hopefully if I can see. The next. He's not playing games, Brent. I want to spend a little time in trying to establish what is covetousness. Because the word covetousness in the Bible is used in a very interchangeable way. It can be used in a very positive sense. In other words, delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desire of your heart. And so it's used to describe our delights, our desires. It's not good for man to be alone. And so it's good for a man to desire a lovely wife. Would you all agree, ladies? Would you all agree, men? Paul talks about those who aspire to be leaders. They desire a good thing, a noble thing, a worthy thing. And so it can be used in a very positive sense, but sadly, Scripture seems to convey it in a very negative connotation, in a very negative manner. Because as we look at the first commandment and as we look at the last commandment, it's very clear that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is the worshipping of idols in our lives. It's the worship of idols rather than the worship of God. It's chasing after material gain instead of being content and thankful with God's provision in our lives. It's the belief that possessions, especially those my neighbor possess, will give me lasting happiness and contentment. And so covetousness is idolatry. It is the worship of idols. And certainly this was Paul's take on it in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 5, he says this, "For know and recognize this, every sexual, immoral, or impure, or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Colossians 3 and verse 5, a similar take on it. Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed," which is what? Idolatry. And so, John Piper has... Just move on to the next one. John Piper... he really simplifies it in a way that I could never even contemplate. He says, covetousness is desiring something or someone so much that we lose our contentment in God. It's replacing our joy and our satisfaction in Jesus Christ with something else. Now, I'm going to give you a biblical definition again from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to young Timothy. If you would turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In fact, we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. "But godliness with contentment is" what? "Great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now, money in of itself is not evil. It's the love of money. It's when we seek to live our lives and be driven by the success syndrome, the money trap. Money, we need money to survive, we need money to live off, we need money to buy food and clothing and pay for homes, and it's essential. God has made provision for that. But when it becomes what motivates us to get rich at any expense, then it becomes a problem because it becomes an obsession. And so we see, even looking at these couple of biblical verses, we see that covetousness is rooted in the affections of the heart. It's a heart and it's a mind problem. And so that's why we really have to guard our heart. We have to guard our thought process. We have to renew our minds. And again, look at what James says regarding the mind and the heart. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, folks, it's very easy to shift the blame and not take responsibility for covetousness, because we all have a coveting eye, haven't we? But there's one issue that I think we're a bit gullible and a wee bit naive to. And for anybody here who works in the marketing agencies or works in the sort of strategy company that target the economic capitulation of people's minds, I'm going to say this, it's a very subtle and it's a very sophisticated marketing strategy. Because we are the victims at times. We are being brainwashed to want more and more by aggressive marketing advertising agencies who pour billions and billions into targeting you and I, especially you and I when we are gullible and vulnerable. And you know something? They've given each of us a sort of a category group, a nickname. Have you heard of the Dinks? The Dinks? Double income kids? Have you heard of the Oinks? The one income, no kids? Have you heard of the... I better be careful here because I'm one of these. Well, maybe I'm not, maybe I am. The Glams? Graying, leisured, affluent, middle age, the older generation. And there's boo-boos and the whoopies and the list goes on. And they use this to target our mind, to target the affections of our heart, to target the longings of our heart. And they're very good at it. That's why when you flick through Amazon or you flick through eBay, I don't know this, but all these things keep flagging up. I'm saying, how do they know I like that? Because they've been watching me, my whole pattern of shopping. Now, for those of you who know me, it's no secret, I love tools. And if a garage full of tools and gadgets that any, well, David Beatty would be proud of, although most of my stuff is from Lidl or Lidl. But I've got 7 tape measures. That is one for each day of the week. Would that be right? I've only got 2 hands, I've only got 2 eyes, and I can't never try to use 2 tape measures together. But I have 7 tape measures. And my only excuse is this, that my dear wife, for the last 5 years, has bought me a tape measure for my birthday. But that's another white lie. And David Beatty told me he has got the latest one. It's got a laser on it. And it can do things that the others can't do. And I can't do about it. But David Beatty's not here to recommend the one to buy. Ladies, you're giving me a hard time. How many handbags do you have? How many wardrobes do you have? Hey, it's a problem for us all, isn't it? It's a problem for every one of us. But we might laugh at these sort of marketing strategists, but there's a serious side. What do they want? They want your mind. They want your heart. They want your money. They want your passion. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if you look at the 5 previous commandments that we've looked at, all of these are actions, visible, quantifiable actions that we can do against each other. We can lie to each other. We can commit adultery. We can, hard to believe, murder each other. But at this 10th commandment, it's not looking at the outward actions, it's looking at the inward attitude. Because the Word of God shines a spotlight into our heart. It exposes our cravings, our longings, our dreams, our aspirations. Because to covet is to crave or to long for something that is not ours. It's a longing for things we don't have, but things we think we need and things we think we deserve, especially if someone else has it. Covetousness sees only what it does not have. Paul Tripp, if I can go on to the next one. He says this, and this is really, really helpful. A desire for a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Isn't that helpful? It really does make us think what's behind our covetousness. And so the warning in the 10th commandment is not so much against wanting, but against wanting what belongs to our neighbor. And so the 10th is a catch-all commandment because all kinds of evil spring from coveting. Coveting causes people to lie, to steal, to commit adultery and murder. You only have to look at what happened to David with his sin over Bathsheba. He looked. He couldn't stop looking. That look became a want. That want became a compulsion. And the next thing we know, the two of them are in bed together. He's committed adultery. He sinned against the nation. He sinned against Uriah. And he ultimately sinned against God. What does he do? He lies. He covers up. That doesn't work. And he murders. He gets Uriah murdered. You see the effect of covetousness? I see, I want, I need, I must have. Even though I can't afford it, I'm going to get it. But here Moses instructs in this last commandment, that which is really a very outworking of the 2 great commandments, where to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so in this commandment, the 10th commandment, we see Moses outlining neighborhood practice, neighborhood life, neighborhood watch. And he says, God's redeemed people are not to covet their neighbor's property, their neighbor's possessions, and their neighbor, in other words, people. And so they were not to cover their neighbor's houses, which seems to me to reflect they were not to want the status or the security that the neighbor's house conveyed. They were not to take from the neighbor what was his, because that was their neighbor's security. Secondly, they were not to covet or lust after their neighbor's wife. And that referred to the neighbor's marital relationship. They weren't to lust after the neighbor's wife. And thirdly, they weren't to covet after their neighbor's servants or livestock. Remember, in the Old Testament, ancient culture, a man's wealth was measured by the number of livestock he owned. And the more he owned, the more status he had, the more wealthy he was considered to be. And so we're not to covet someone else's reputation, someone else's standing, and someone else's lifestyle in the community. You can see how it's all-encompassing. Now, folks, God knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows our hearts deceive us. He knows we have coveting eyes, because we covet, we crave, we long, we lust after the houses, the lifestyles, the bank accounts of those who are wealthier than us and more successful than us. And that's why gambling is so compulsive, so addictive. See, most of us, if we're honest, we deplore the celebrities, don't we? We don't like their lifestyles of the rich and the famous. We would disapprove of a CEO or getting his fat cat bonus or salary every year. But let's face it, who wouldn't want to be one? Maybe you wouldn't like to be one, but the lucrative return for a CEO was amazing. We might want it. We might not succeed at it, but we certainly would like it. And so the spirit of covetousness is one of the sins that we don't like to admit. And I'm going to say this to you, folks. Coveting is one of the greatest causes of debt. And it's one of the greatest causes of debt because if we didn't covet in the way that we do, loan sharks would be out of business. They'd be totally eradicated. If we didn't covet the way we do, we wouldn't be as anxious and worried about life in general. It brings anxiety. And so the second thing, coveting is driven by the love of money. Again, we've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember, it's not money in and of itself is evil. It's the love of money. But one thing history has proven is that the more you have is the more you need. And the more you want. The accumulation of wealth does not cure covetousness. If you were to ask the average millionaire, when will you be ever satisfied? When will you ever have enough? And most of them will say, enough will never be enough. And of course, the writer to Ecclesiastes has this in mind. Ecclesiastes 5, and we're going to look at verses 10 through to 11. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit of the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of a worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. You see, covetousness is never satisfied. It always longs for more. It never has enough. And maybe in your own, you can look at the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and 13, right through to verse 29. So coveting is driven by the love of money. And the third thing we're going to see is that coveting reveals itself in pride. Yes, coveting reveals itself in pride. Because pride is steeped in self and in self-importance. That feeling of superiority. It's keeping up appearances, competing with the Joneses. It's keeping up our appearance, but also living up to our own expectation. I look around here, no one wants to be known as Mr. Average, do you? The run-of-the-mill guy, the ordinary guy. It's not good for your CV or your street credibility. Why? Because we want people to look up to us and admire us. We want to have an advantage over people. We want people to applaud our successes and our material attainment. We want people to see our careers and our cars and our status and our houses and our dress code and our residing clothing as what defines us. Listen what the Proverbs, that Solomon said in the Proverbs. I haven't the actual reference, but just listen to this. A good name is more desirable than great riches. It's better to have wisdom than wealth. It's better to have a simple lifestyle than to have wealth with a lot of conflict in the home. Yes, coveting reveals itself in pride. And as we go on, we see another ugly side of coveting, because coveting expresses itself in envy and in jealousy. Coveting is the big brother of two ugly sisters, envy and jealousy. Now, it's very hard to tell them apart, isn't it? But if coveting longs for something beyond its grasp, then envy or resentment passionately opposes anyone else possessing what it wants. And of course, jealousy, when it's out of control, can lead to anger, aggression, violence and murder. When you have to look at Abel and Cain, the first murder in the Bible, that was envy, that was jealousy. Oh, it's amazing. Even looking at Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit over the land. Covetousness can make us do all sorts of things that we never would imagine we would do. Yeah, the spirit that longs for more and more always resents what others have. A coveting eye is always pleased to see others fail. A coveting eye always looks down on others. It begrudges, it belittles the success of others in business, in marriage, in friendship, and yes, in church life. How many times have we heard churches in Derry have been really blessed and they're growing? I wonder, are we tempted to resent what God is doing in that situation? Covetousness expresses itself in envy and in jealousy. It's taken me quite a while to get to my last point, and this is, I believe, the heart of it all. Is that it now? Yeah. Coveting is the opposite of contentment. Coveting is the opposite of contentment. Because contentment is the only cure for covetousness. Contentment kills covetousness. And if you would please, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And turn also to Philippians 4, please. So Hebrews chapter 13, as we summarize. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is killed by contentment. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. So keep yourself from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Be satisfied with God's provision in your life. Don't be dissatisfied. Don't be resentful. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be restless when you see others gain more than what you have. Be satisfied with your lot and be content with such things as we have. Again, if you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know these verses very well. In Philippians chapter 4, We'll read from verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether being well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Christ, in whom he strengthens me. So Paul has learned to be content in all the circumstances of life, not just when he is full, he's no longer hungry, but also when he is starving, he has learned to be content. Not just when he has plenty, but when he has little. And so it's all encompassing. This is a message for not just the people who are wealthy, but the people who would appear to be impoverished. To learn to be content no matter what our circumstances are. And so contentment is the only way to kill covetousness. And yet, we have to learn it because it doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't come easy to us. And I want to say this to you folks, there's no quick steps, there's no quick fix, there's no books being written on how to cure covetousness. But I want to put together some thoughts that I think help us in our journey as Christians, with God's help, how we can kick it, how we can overcome it, how we can guard our hearts. And so the first, I want to make this point, and again, it's quite straightforward. We need to guard our hearts, don't we? This means we need to pay attention to our thoughts and our desires. We need to check them. We need to bring them captive to the Word of God. We need to be content that what God has given to us will always be for our ultimate good. He holds back nothing that is good for us, but he will withhold things that will harm us and be destructive in our lives. He gives us what we need to grow. He gives us what we need to live. And that's the basic need of life, food, water, and clothing. So guard our hearts. Don't let our hearts run ahead of our minds, and don't allow our hearts to dictate our mind. Number two, and this might really seem silly to you, but you know, most people who have a problem of covetousness, they cling to it. In fact, my experience, most people covetous are quite mean. They don't like to give anything away. And I'm going to say this to you because I believe this in all my heart. The best way to deal with covetousness is to become a great giver. Amen. Give away more than what you receive. Now, don't be queuing up for my tape measures. I guarantee there'll be people saying, "Ronnie, I could use one of them." You're not getting into my garage because you only covet. You only want what you think you need, and you're not going to pay for it. Give away more than what you receive. Have a kind and generous spirit. And this is it. Don't hoard it. Share it. Don't hoard it. Don't cling to it. Don't allow it to control your life. Don't allow it to be your treasure. Give it away and let it bless someone else. Why? Because life does not consist of what one possesses. Folks, learn to be content with such things as we have. Ask God. We need to ask God for help in this area to cultivate a spirit of contentedness, a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thankfulness, because we can't serve two masters. We will either love the one and hate the other. We will either be devoted to one or despise the other. And folks, this is it. We need to refocus our life on Jesus Christ. We need to covet Jesus. We need to covet Jesus more and more than anything else in our lives. We need to count it all loss at the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And folks, we need to covet his word. Covet his word with a renewed mind and a renewed affection. Timothy Keller, in his new book, Walking Through Suffering, he says this: you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And number five, I said there was no checklist. This sounds more like a list, doesn't it? And change your outlook. Change your perspective on things. Change your outlook from this life to eternal life. We need to covet eternal life. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to it. We need to train our minds, because our minds have been trained on small things, insignificant things. We've become short-sighted. We don't see the big picture anymore. But let me ask you, as we conclude, look at Abraham. Why did Abraham leave one of the most wealthiest modern cities in his day and step out in faith into the unknown? Why? Because his eyes were fixed on the promises of God. He knew that what God had to offer was infinitely better than the best that was behind him, the best in the land of the Ur and Chaldeans. Why did Moses turn his back upon all the riches and glamour of Egypt and lead a motley group of slaves who gave him nothing but trouble? Why? Because he counted the treasures and riches of Jesus Christ far greater than the best this world had to offer. Why were the Old Testament prophets prepared to be ridiculed, imprisoned, and killed, and still go on preaching when nobody wanted to listen? Because their eyes were upon the things of eternity. Why was Stephen, the first martyr in the church, stoned to death? Well, for the same reason, our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church today. Because in the persecuted church today, people look to eternity. Their only hope is eternity. It's the same as what Paul said in Romans 8, and this is the last I will say on the matter. Is this your outlook? Is this my outlook? Is this what really motivates you? Is this what really gives you the reason to get up out of bed in the morning? Is this what helps you through suffering and setback and trials? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Folks, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Father, we've asked you to search our hearts in all of this. And we've so many blind spots we don't like to admit. But you know all those blind spots in my life and in everyone's life in this room. And I pray as we look at our failings, we look at our weaknesses, that you would enable us to look to Jesus. That we would crave after Jesus, that we would covet Jesus more and more. That we would make Jesus an all-consuming desire, that he would be the one that we fall madly in love with, and that we'd walk with him as we journey through this life. Forgive us, Father, when we've allowed things to replace you. Forgive us when we've worshipped other things more than we've worshipped you. But we thank you, as we worship you, we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.